right. We're looking again at the ministry of angels. And last week we were at the point we talked about Jacob, and we looked at some things with Jacob. We looked at Jacob and his encounter with angels when he was heading toward Laban's home and had left because of his brother wanted to kill him. But he had an encounter with angels, and the Lord spoke to him there, but he saw angels going into heaven and out of heaven. Some of the translations say stairways, some say ladder. Actually, the word is stairways, stairway to heaven. He saw angels ascending and descending. And so we're going to go on as we look at this, and we talked about where he was coming after leaving his brother, which is really an important part of understanding about angels, because as we go through these, you're going to find that if you really look at things in scriptures and how much stuff that we associate, well, God did, but most people, God's doing this or he did that, angels were involved in that getting done. We need to understand that around us as believers, how much angels are involved around us. And especially if the Bible tells us whatever we're supposed to do is we're supposed to do by faith. And so realizing around us what is going on. Faith is dealing with the unseen realm. Faith isn't dealing with the seen realm. It's the unseen. And because we want what's in the unseen realm to manifest in this realm, you know, most people are having their faith is this. They're believing what they see. You know, you don't have to spend 10 minutes believing what you see. You know, that's the easiest thing in the world to do. There's nothing to that. It's believing what you don't see, and that's what really is bringing things to pass. You want to change the things that you see, you know. You know, if you're sick, you want to change that. You don't want it to stay the same or whatever it is you're believing God for. And so anyhow, we found out last week concerning Jacob. Jacob was leaving. He left Laban, and we talked about the fact he had picked up and took off without them knowing it. And Laban and them went after him. But one of the things that he found out, he moved into the area heading back to the land of Canaan again, and heading back there, he ran into a camp of angels, and which the Bible told us, we looked at the fact of he had named the place, which was Machanaim, but what it really meant is a double camp. In other words, two camps. They were camped there, but there was another camp, but that camp was a camp of angels, and so he had some important encounters that we don't see before this in the Bible, and we don't see afterwards this revelation about this. And this is hugely important because he saw the fact that, you know, angels, it was more than one. He didn't just see one angel. He saw an encampment of angels. So where he was at, there was also an encampment of angels. God's looking after him and taking care of him. Well, how much more of us as Christians and children of God, where, you know, under their covenant, they were God's servants, but they weren't children. They weren't born of God. And yet God had such protection over them. So, and we use this, the scripture also where it says in Psalms 34:7, where it says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And really we look to hear Jacob, that's what was taking place. So, God's really giving a revelation of these things. And I'm sure that there was a lot passed on that they didn't have writings at that time that they were passing on to one another, but it is amazing as you study the scriptures how much was passed on correctly concerning the encounters Abraham had had with God. They passed those on down by mouth through the years, and also with Jacob, the things that happened, and I'm sure these things were passed on because of the revelation of about angels as we go through in our study here and looking at all the involvement that angels were involved in. And we're going to look to tonight. We're going to pick up another spot. We did use the last week from Kings there with Elisha talking about the double camp where king of Assyria was going to go try to capture him and haul him off because he was telling the king of Israel where he was at. But anyhow, he showed up with an army. In fact, the scripture said it was a great army he showed up with. And Elisha's servant was really concerned about that, and he prayed that God would open his eyes, and because he said there was more with us and it's with them. And It says, and one of the things that I had there from Scripture about that that I always found was really hugely interesting, because it said in verse 17 of 2 Kings 6, it said, at the end of 17, it said, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. It says, around Elisha. It don't say around the city. It says around Elisha. So the guy saw those around Elisha. But we're going to go on and look here again at some of these things here. We want to look at the one thing as we hear, you know, I remember as a kid, they talked about it in church. There's one of the stories of in Genesis of Jacob, because the night that Jacob crossed over in, he was in the land of Canaan, and he's moving, but he's heading toward where he's going to run in to meet his brother. And in Genesis 32, we find that he's really concerned, and he's praying. He talks to God about the fact that running into his brother again. But anyhow, he has this plan of what he's going to do in meeting his brother, because he was really concerned. He sent some of his servants ahead to meet up with his brother, and his servants came back and told him, "Yeah," he said, "said we met your brother," and he said we told him that you're coming up to meet him, and he said he's coming to meet you, and he has 400 men with him. So he immediately became concerned that his brother's going to want to kill him. So he divided his crew up and his family and stuff and his servants into two groups. And he sent one in one direction, and he was with a part of a group was going to another direction. This way he figured if his brother would attack them or something, at least one group would be spared. And he's got all these different sheep and goats and stuff, and he's going to give his brother a gift, you know, to sort of appeasement and things. But he spends the night, and it's an interesting thing, because we find out in Genesis 32, Jacob went off to himself, and while he was by himself, and verse 24 says this, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now it says here a man wrestled with him, but we're going to find out that this is an angel. It says, and it says, now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. It's interesting. I mean, I'm sure that an angel could have easily, it's just like the fact that he touched his hip and put his hip out of joint, just touching his hip. An angel could have, you know, if he wanted to, could have wiped him out and left. But we find that this is more going on than just a natural thing, because we find out here in this, it said in verse 26, and he said, let me go, he said, for the day breaks, but he, which is speaking of Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And really we want to understand about the blessing. What he's talking about here is he's going to meet his brother, and he's if you read things prior to this, he talked to God, said, God, you told me that when I come back, you were going to bless me and things, and I'm coming back. It looks like my brother's coming after me, and you said you'd protect me and, you know, bless me and all this stuff. So concerning this angel, he's not going to let this angel go till he gets blessed. And there's something, you know, it's really important here. It says, so verse 27, so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, which is the angel, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And this is really an important thing here, because the change of the name is really his name, because now God has named him. See, he was an earthly name. He had a name which was from his parents gave him. But God has given him a covenant name. Now he has a covenant, just like with Abraham. Abraham was named Abram, and God named him. God also named Isaac. They didn't name Isaac. God told them what to name Isaac. And see, this is important. This is covenant names. These are covenant names that God gives. And this name here that he gives him, there's different people say different things on what it means, which I really find sort of interesting, the way they are with most of the things in Hebrew and Greek. Somebody, they usually have pretty well what a certain thing means. But is I've looked over these things. Strong's Concordance says he will rule as God is what it was called. Some say it's he was Prince of God and different things. But this covenant name, in other words, he stands in a position of authority. In other words, God gave him a place of authority. That's one thing that's hugely important, especially with a covenant name, and God specifically names an individual. And it's the fact that Jacob was really, he would go after something and just keep after it till he got it. He wouldn't stop. And I really believe from a character-wise, with God dealing with him, this is one of the things is, I think, with looking at what this name actually means. And Strong says, when I had said, he says, he will rule as God. There is a real, I think it sort of hits along that line, because he is been given authority by God. It's like him going after things. He's like a ruler. Like, he's a guy to be in charge. He's a guy to, he's going to carry out and fulfill whatever it is. He wants something concerning the covenant, and he's going after it. And because as we go along, you know, if we look in through the history of the kings and stuff and things with Israel, you know, some would go after God and others were, you know. And we have Jacob. I was always admired Jacob. Jacob just wouldn't let things alone. He wanted something that God had. It's just like with this. He stands, I mean, like, what really would a man have, a natural human being, what chance would you have wrestling with an angel, actually? And yet, he's like after this thing. And but just think about it. I mean, the angel touches his hip and puts his hip on his stocking, and he don't quit. I ain't letting you go. I don't care if you hurt me. I want blessed, and you're going to do it before you leave here. And so he does it. And this is one thing I think is I found this out in my Christian walk. There's some things that you'll never enter in with God till you push into it. I don't care how much God wants you to know something. There's many things you'll never know till you push into it. God is, to me, sort of seems like one who is, he wants to find if you really want something, if you really do. God's not one to just throw things out there to people. He doesn't do that. God likes people to go after things. He likes that. The human initiative, you know, somebody, people who have an, if you look through the scriptures full of people like that, ones who went after it and ones who didn't. And the ones who didn't, they didn't end up with it. So it's one of those things that's why God's not a socialist. God don't treat everybody the same. He don't reward a guy who don't work. It just seems as if you go after things, it's about things that, you know, it's like salvation. Salvation's free, but you're going to, you know, it's like I always say, yeah, you're going to have to give your life to live it. It's not just going to fall on you like ripe cherries off a tree. It's not going to happen. If you want to live out the salvation of God, you're going to have to go after the things. And Jacob was one that did that, but he wanted the blessing. And so God gave him a covenant name. And I often thought it was quite interesting, because you'd take like Abraham, he had the name Abram, and God gave him the name Abraham. It meant a father of a multitude, and he didn't have any children at the time. And God changes his name, so now he has to start calling himself by that name. So he starts calling himself by Abraham. Now, I'm sure his servants didn't say much about that. But, you know, you go around other people, and this guy's called this name. All of a sudden, yeah, did you hear Abraham changed his name? You know, I guess... Abraham did God, but he started calling himself that. Well, it's the same way I thought with Jacob. You know, Jacob comes along and throws this name out. And it's like, I am sure. And see, this is one of the things is walking a life of faith. This is what's like. Walking a life of faith is always going to cause problems with other people. Because people who are just religious, they hate the faith life. Religious people hate the faith. They talk about faith with God, but generally they call everything by what they see. And when you go along and start saying things contrary, it can be right in line with the Bible, but it's contrary to what men see and men believe. You know, as God tells Jacob, well, now your name's Israel. So he comes back and now this is my name's Israel. Now he had to set himself, and everybody knew that, because the nation became called Israel. So he didn't hide it. You know, he had an encounter with God. He came out and said, God said, I'm this. I'm Israel. That's my name now. I rule with God, or I'm prince, or whatever. He's making that statement to people. There's a lot of people, you know, you know, talk about God, but they wouldn't do that at all. If God spoke to them about it, they'd never go out and see. Because they'd worry too much about what other people said rather than what God said. So we know that Jacob went around using the name because of the, we see that name becomes the name of the nation. So it'd probably be it's a really good idea that we, as believers, there's so much I think we can learn from these guys, things about faith and how things work. I really admire them, the fact of they just went out when God told them something, you know, just like at Abraham, he just changed his name to Abram, and his wife Sarai was changed to Sarah, which meant a mother of multitude, changed her name. Can you imagine? He goes, excuse me, honey, but we're changing your name. God said so. That's one of those things that could cause a problem in the family. But anyhow, you know, these people did these things, and the names carried on, so I'm impressed by them. Well, in verse 29, that says, then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, he said, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he said, he blessed him there. And he says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. He says, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And, you know, I'm not sure where it came from. I studied some of it, and no one's ever been clear, but somehow they got a belief that, like, seeing an angel or something, they talk about seeing an angel or seeing God. They said if you saw God, then you would die. Somebody must have died along the summer, so they said they saw either an angel or something, and they died because they came up with a belief that was all through the Scriptures. You see that in the Old Testament, that they believed that if they saw a God or they saw an angel, they were going to die. And where that came from, I'm not sure, but it's always interesting. The ones we have in Scripture who saw, none of them died. it's weird, but they would think so. We find it here. He said his life was preserved. I really sort of thought it was sort of interesting, because now in his other encounters, he didn't necessarily wasn't wrestling with angels or touching, but he saw other angels before this, and he hadn't died. So anyhow, somewhere or other, but we see here God changes his name, and really his encounters with angels, we can see here really is angels' involvement and how much angels are around people. And this is really the first in Scripture we see, you know, when he talks about the double encampment. So the fact that angels are really involved in all kind of stuff. Now, we go on, we're going to look at some things, and some of these we're not going to look at in order, but we find some things about angels and their operations. We're going to go to the book of Exodus, because we want to look at Moses in dealing with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, the things there concerning angels, and there's things that we find out about angels. In Exodus, the third chapter, we're going to look at verse 1. We're going to look here, it starts off, because really the events that start off the things with Moses bringing the children out of the land of Egypt, and this actually starts out down in Mount Horeb before he went to visit them and went back to Egypt again. But it says in verse 1, it says, now Moses was tending the flocks of Jethro, it says his father-in-law, said the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will not turn aside and see this. Now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. It says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, it says, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now we want to look at this because we see the terms here. The fact it tells us it was an angel. Then it said God spoke to him from the bush, from the fire. It says God spoke to him, and you need to understand this about angels, and we'll find this as we go along in. Angels mostly do not say anything other than what God told them to say. You'll find this as we go along in this. Angels don't come along and just they're not conversationalists. You come along, if you'll notice, it's just like we had there with Jacob. When he wants to know the angel's name. The angel don't tell him his name. He's sent for a purpose, and he was sent for a purpose, and he was sent to bless Jacob, and that's what he did. He did exactly what God said for him to do. Now, it isn't that angels don't have the will to do what they want. It's just they're obedient to God. We know they have a will because we know a third of the angels fell. So they definitely have will. They can disobey God. But the angels that are obedient to God, especially the ones that are sent to minister to people to something or bring a message to people, they do that. They'll speak what God said. And usually they don't say anything else. They say specifically what God said. And you'll find that they don't find themselves of being of great importance of who they are and what they are. It's the matter of the message of what God says. And so if angels operate in that manner, then you need to know the importance of this. If God sends an angel to bring a message, it's not important to what the angel looks like. It's not important to all kinds of other things going on. What is important is the message. The message is always the importance, not all the other stuff. And it's one of the things that I've seen over the years, and I believe people have encounters, and God, you know, people have encounters with angels and different things. People have supernatural experiences. I've had a number of supernatural experiences, things that happen. But, you know, people... I don't say too much about the experiences because if you go over talking about it, people want to know too much stuff about things that has no importance. See, people want to know about, well, what did this look like or what did that look like? It don't matter. What matters is the message. It's always the matter. Faith cometh by hearing. Faith does not come by seeing or what something looks like. It doesn't matter what Jesus looked like if somebody saw him. That doesn't matter. What matters is what he said. That's what matters. It's the revelation. You can walk by a revelation, but you can't walk by what you see. Doesn't matter what Jesus looked like. I don't need a painting of Jesus. I don't need one. I want to have one. That changes nothing. You know, we can find paintings of all kinds of stuff and things. Things that people said they saw. It matters not. What is important is the revelation, is what was said. So if you follow the scriptures and you read this, The whole thing that's important in any of this angel stuff is what they said. It's what they said. And that's what you want to know. And Kenneth Hagin, now he had a lot more encounters than I've had. And he talked about that fact. He said people would come and ask him questions about this, what about this, when you had to... And he'd tell people, yeah, it's not important. He'd say, what's important is a revelation. Because, see, revelation, you can walk by faith and it can change things. Spending the time talking about what things look like and what's that doesn't do anything. That doesn't change anything. Changes nothing. In other words, people too will build all kind of crazy doctrines off of things that they see or don't see. And it's the revelation. And that's the important part. And so we'll find that these angels, it's just so important about... what they saw here in this, God spoke. We says God spoke, but actually we know that it's an angel. That angel speaking is God speaking. It's what God had to say. So we see here, an angel appears to him in the bush, and that angel speaks. And he said God spoke to him. And yes, how did he speak to him? Through the angel. He sent the angel with a message. And it is God speaking to you. That's what it is. And it's just like it's today. An angel would appear to you and give you a message, and that angel would speak. It's what God is saying. Now, number one, you want to know how important it is. One of the things that we have, which is very important, especially from a scriptural standpoint, we have a Bible, is one of the things is God's not going to send an angel to speak to you and give you a message that is different than the Bible teaches. That will never happen. If God did do that, he would defeat his own purpose, because how can you measure whether it's true or not? You can have experiences of things. My words, I mean, people, you know, the scriptures tell us that concerning, you know, that Satan can, you know, appear as an angel of light. And I remember the first time I had a dream about that. It was dealing with, there were some people and some things they were involved in, and I had been praying about for another minister. A minister friend of mine had certain thing was going on, and he asked me if I'd pray, spend any time praying about this, because he said he just felt something was wrong. People were getting involved in a certain thing, and he wanted to know. So I spent some time praying about it. I hadn't spent a huge amount of time praying, but I'd asked the Lord about this thing, and one night, out of just a clear blue, I had a dream. And when I had the dream, I realized that this dream was not a dream when I was having it. In fact, I think the scripture talks about, Paul talked about having a night vision. And it was more like a vision than it was a dream when I had it. I mean, when I had it, I knew specifically that while this was going on, because it wasn't like any, in dreams, just regular dreams you have, things are always sort of weird, like you try to do something, you can't do it, and all kind of weird stuff and things. This here was just like, it was so real. And what this dream was about, I was in Vietnam, it was about being back in Vietnam. And I'm going to tell you what, while that vision was going on, it was just like I was in Vietnam again. It was identical to when I was there. I mean, it was just like I was at the place. And anyhow, he used that to show me how Satan deceives people, what he does. I don't know why he used Vietnam as a thing, but he did. God used that for some reason or other. He used that. I mean, I really thought I knew it was different than a dream, because when it took place, all the smells and the odors of things were all just identical to there. Everything was. I mean, the whole dream was just like, it was like being real, taking place. And but people were being deceived. He showed in that dream, he's showing me how people get deceived. And when it was over, I didn't have to go look for somebody to come and tell me, interpret my dream for me. I didn't have to do that. I knew what it was about. I knew what he was talking about. These people were being deceived by Satan. And it wasn't going to turn out good if they kept heading in a direction. And they didn't listen, and it didn't turn out good for them. Things went really bad. And so Satan can, and this is one of the things that... measuring things against the Word is one of the things. Is that when I saw the concerning things in a dream, I understood some things by the Scriptures. See, it's one thing. See, if you don't have revelation of the Scriptures, you can't. You just say, "I don't like that." Well, why not? I don't know. Well, you better find some Scriptures why you don't. Nobody can. You don't just say, "Well, don't do that." Well, if you don't do that, what's the Scriptures tell you? You ain't supposed to do this, or you're supposed to do that. What's the Bible say? And. Because lots of times people don't have that. I know over the years I'd have people come to me and say, is it okay to do such and such? And I always say to them, well, no, it's not for you okay to do that, because just the fact that you're asking me, I know you, that your conscience is bothering you. You don't know if you can do it. So you can't do it till you know. Because if you do, you're in sin. If you don't know you're supposed to be doing it or not, you shouldn't be doing it. Because you can't do it by faith if you don't know. So there's only one alternative. It's called you do it in sin. That's what it is. And I tell them, lots of people, why do you want to know? Well, everybody else is doing it. Oh, that's a good measure of why you should be doing it, because everybody else is doing it. That's the one. That's on the top of the list. That'll be good. Everybody else is doing it. That isn't why. Well, you find out scripturally. You have to find out. Lots of people, what they want to do, give me the quick answer. Well, if it's bothering you, you seek God. Quit asking me. People need to find, but you need to scripture about things, whether they are all right. Something the Bible's very clear about in that stuff. Some things of doing right and wrong is based in motive. What's your motive of why you're doing it? You can do a right thing for the wrong motive and sin. It's not a bad thing, but you're doing the wrong motives. There's plenty of loads of times people do stuff that it seems really nice to do for other people, but they don't do it to help the other people. They do it to be seen of themselves and look at what a nice person I am. They get no reward at all from God for it. People think all they're doing such nice stuff. In God's eyes, they ain't done a thing nice. God doesn't judge by outward appearance. He doesn't judge by outward appearance. He judges by the heart. And many times people do stuff for their own, for themselves, and they don't do it for others, and they're doing something that people think's really nice. I've been around people and they say they do all kinds of things for other people. They don't do it for the person at all. They do it for a pat on the back of themselves. They want somebody to say, ain't they great? Aren't they really nice? Aren't they really good? And you always find it out real quick, because if you tell them to do something that's right to do that won't give them a pat on the back, they ain't doing it. Whatever I do, I want pats on the back for. And there's some good things for us to do. It's really is dealing with your own heart and these things. But anyhow, we have here, look at this, is the angel appears and talks. Now we know the angel talked, it was the angel that talked to him. We have, and especially is, we have from the New Testament, that we know that incident also is a verification that it took place, because we have Stephen in his discourse right before he was stoned. That was an interesting time. But he said in Acts 7 and verse 30, he was giving a discourse about Israel and about being leaving Egypt, and he went on down through and talked up to the time of the prophets and how Israel disobeyed God. But in Acts the 7th chapter, verse 30, he says, and when the 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, which is speaking of Moses, in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Sinai. So we find that that took place. And also he says, you know, in a flame of fire. And remember in Hebrews, when we started off in our reading in Hebrews 1:7, says, and it said, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers is a flame of fire. And so we find this, we're going to find, you know, angels sometimes, that was one of the ways that angels appear, or an angel would leave, would be in fire. And from a scriptural standpoint, we would see them like that. We have also, in these instances here, seeing angels, we don't see any of these, they're talking about angels having wings, the ones that they're seeing. So I'm not sure why it, you know, we know that in the scriptures does say some things about winged angels, but it seems that people have the idea when they think about angels, they think about seeing angels as wings. It's like with Jacob. Jacob calls it, this is a man. You go on to read, he didn't realize it was an angel till afterwards, that he said it was a man, because he looked like a man. And lots of times in manifestations, you're going to find that the angel actually looked like a man, that people didn't know that they were seeing an angel. And we'll look at some more of these. But in Exodus, in the 14th chapter, we're going to look here at this, is what God says. Again, we find here, this is important, and again, about what we find out about angels. So angels are carrying message from God. It's just as if God's speaking himself. And then we have here, in Exodus 14, which is said, there's Moses and things as this is dealing with. We're going to start in verse 18 about looking at what the angels, God sending his angel to do. It said, I'm going to start at verse 18, because we can't read through all the things that are. So there's numbers of things we could read. You sort of have to break in somewhere. It says, then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And now listen here. It says, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel, he says, he moved and went behind them, and a pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. Now, what this is talking about, the children of Israel have come from Egypt after all the plagues. But now Pharaoh has decided after they left. This is, you know, I know sometimes people talk about Pharaoh and this, like, how could this guy do this, go after him again anyhow after all that's happened? But I've watched people do things that mess up their life and they just won't quit. You think all they've learned by now, and they ain't learned nothing. They'll be doing the same thing tomorrow. And sometimes people do, but Pharaoh's going after him. But we find here the angel of God, it says, so what the angel of God did, the children of Israel came down to the Red Sea. Now, if you've watched the movie Cecil B. DeMille's and the opening of the Red Sea, it's totally unscriptural. It never happened that way. Nobody usually ever says like the Bible says it happened. The Red Sea opened overnight. It didn't open. He put his rod out and it went parted. That never happened. The Bible tells us there was an east wind blew all night and it opened. And they said, what happened to the water? The Bible said it congealed. In other words, the water got hard. Congealed means it's set up. It's like ice. Ice is congealed water. Now, we don't know that it was ice, but whatever it was, God, wind blew it open, and it congealed. So exactly what it was. I only know what the Bible said. I don't know what the rest. I wasn't there. And God never said anything. But what happened was that they came down there, and when they're waiting, and see, this is one thing you can learn about God. God sometimes will not deliver you as fast as you'd like. He wants you to trust Him. And you might have to stand a little bit. You know that thing about faith and patience? That's definitely not an American quality. Americans are faith and immediate action. This is why people find it very hard to stand in faith, because they want to do something so bad. God put Israel in a position where they couldn't do anything. They're trapped by the Egyptian armies coming in on them, and the Red Sea on the other side. And Moses steps out, and he did put up his rod, and he said the word, but it didn't change. See, I thought it would change right away, you know, that this sort of. But they spend the entire night there. But it tells us what the angel did. Now, so we find out that this, because as you go on and read about the children of Israel, you'll read about the pillar of fire and the cloud, because during the day there was a cloud, at night there was a pillar of fire. In fact, their whole journey that took place. You know, it's amazing. This is the children of Israel are a perfect example that seeing is not believing. Now, I want you to think about this. The children of Israel, every day they're in the desert and they're not burning up. There's a cloud over them. Every day. And at nighttime, they're not in the desert freezing. There's a pillar of cloud, of fire over them every night. They get manna given to them. All this stuff going on. They see supernatural every day. Did they follow God? Uh-uh. He ended up destroying all of them from all the men from 18 years old and older. Sent them out in the desert to die. He said, you disobeyed me these 10 times. See, obedience don't come from seeing. It comes from faith. Believing. And, I mean, they're proof of that. They're proof of that. But we have here the angel of God, it said, went from before the camp. He was leading him. When he went to the back, what the pillar went back with him. So in other words, whatever it was, the pillar was tied to the angel. Whatever the angel was doing. Well, we find that really an angel is what led them. An angel is what led them during their time. And we'll find out as we look in Scripture concerning this. But the angel, we find here in verse 20, so it said it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. In other words, the Egyptians had darkness, but they had light over on the other side, just supernatural manifestation, and was by the angel. The angel moved, and that's why it happened. So when we talk about sometimes, many times, miracles and things taking place, angels are actually carrying it out and doing it. It's done by angels. Now, people say, well, God did this. Well, yes, He did. He did it. I mean, He orders it. Angels carry it out. We sort of have the idea that God carries out everything. He doesn't. God doesn't carry out everything. Well, you know, just think of the logic of it. Why would you have all these angels? You do everything. What do they do? Stand around all day and... They're doing things, carrying things out. I guess because we get in our religion. Religion has this thing of angels. We have ideas of what angels are and what they do. And I guess mostly, lots of times, people generally think angels are, you know, they're just singing praise God somewhere, or they're just, you know, have a harp or something. I don't know what they think that they do, but like they're not really doing much of anything. But I would personally, I think angels are pretty darn busy. If people, I think they would be busier than what they are. And this is one of the things of praying. We talked about this before. When you're dealing in the areas of prayer, lots of people don't ever pray concerning about God sending angels. And this is one thing, is finding out what angels do. And if they're ministering spirits for us, what do they do for us? What do they do? This is one thing that's important to find out what angels do. If they're to minister for us, well, what do? If you don't know what they do, you can't very well ask or command anything. It's finding out what they do. And so here in this incident here, we find out that these angels and that stuff are doing. So God used the angels. The angels were used in the wilderness here as guidance, and we see their protection again and concerning this angel. Now, backing up one chapter there in Exodus 13, it says this about the angels. In Exodus 13, starting verse 20, it says, "So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night." Now see, he did not take away the pillar of the cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night before the people. Now, this is why you need to read and put scriptures together. You need to, you know, Bible talks rightly divide the truth. Now they say the Lord went with them. And see, the average person will think this is God going along doing it. It's an angel. Because we find that angel, in verse 14, they talk about it being an angel. The whole time, this is an angel of the Lord. Now, he's doing what God commands or God wants him to do. But it's an angel that carries it out. It's an angel. So the angels seem to have more personal involvement with humanity than, say, God himself doing it. He has angels do it. He has angels do things. And so God has angels to be more personally involved with the humans and what humans do and whatever he wants to carry out with humans. And because we find as their travels, they go along, these are continued. In Numbers 20:16 says this, "And when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt." Now here we are in Kadesh. It says a city on the edge of your border. In other words, they cried to the Lord, and he said God sent his angel to bring them out. Now we talk about, well, God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. That is true. How did he do it? By an angel. An angel was used to bring them out. That was what God ordered, but the angel brought them out. And we find this angel was with them the whole time that they were out in the wilderness. And Exodus 23 and verse 20 says, Exodus 23:20 says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." So this is what God's saying. Look, God said, "I sent my angel. My angel's taking you to the place that I prepared for you." Now listen what God says about his angels. And this is what you need. This is why we need to understand. Angels' loyalty is always to God first, not you. They're loyal to God. They're loyal to his word. That's important, because we're going to find out a real important thing about angels here. What's said here about angels. It says, "Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgression." There's one thing that angels obey: the word of God. You will not be popular with God's angels if you don't uphold God's word. You're not going to be popular with angels. This is what he says. See, these are things we need to find out. It says, why did he say? God said, "For my name is in him." Now listen to what goes on, because one right there, this is scriptures that people use a lot here, but we want to tie them into what all is said and not just part we like to pull out. It said, "For if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak," see, he said, if you obey his voice, and he said, do all that I speak. In other words, that angel's going to speak what he says. That's what he's going to do. The angel's going to say what I'm saying. That's what I'm sending an angel. He's going to say what I'm saying. He says, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Well, let's flip the coin on that. What if you don't do everything he says? Well, I'm not going to be an enemy to your enemies. We find out what happens was Israel, we find as they go across, they get into trouble. What happens to them? They disobey God and the angel don't protect them. And their enemies get a handover. Or something other thing bad happens to them. See, some people don't realize how things work, how the kingdom of God works. He said, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Pezerites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Now that's what he says. This is about obeying this angel. God's voice, God speaks through him. Then look what all he says. Then he said, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Do you see what that's all that's tied to? See, we like to pull just that scripture. God's going to bless our bread and water. Yeah? Well, what were the conditions? See, there's conditions to that. There is no, you know what? Every promise in the Bible has conditions. That's why I don't like a lot of the promise box stuff, because they never have the conditions. It's only the promise. They don't ever put down, what's the condition of the promise? Here we have condition of promise. In other words, it's obeying what God said. Whether God spoke through the angel or whether it's in the Bible or whatever, it's obeying what God said is on the top of the list. You don't serve other gods. You don't get all kind of things mixed up in there. A lot of Christianity today, so-called quote Christianity, has other forms of worship within it that they've gotten from other religions. There's loads of it in here. I remember back when the Beatles started off that thing, and the Beatles started doing all this bit of going to India and all that stuff. You know, the Methodist Church and the Lutheran Church, they literally sent ministers over to India to sit down with those gurus over there. You wouldn't believe, in India, I was in India, and you go up by Delhi, they have this big temple they built there. And it's a very modern thing. It's huge, and the grounds are enormous. But it's a temple of all religions. And it's pagan as crazy. And when I went in there, I just couldn't believe. We went in out because I want to see what this thing's like, what they were doing. And I went in. You wouldn't believe how many big name Christians had things that they said and they put in here in that place and about it being wonderful. And I could have thrown up. I mean, this place was as pagan as you could get. But to be accepted, people will do anything. And but he tells us here, you don't serve their gods. You don't do that. And I guess they didn't believe that one. That one they didn't go for. So, but in other words, one of the things is great comfort he has. So we obey God. However God brings us revelation, whether it be through an angel or however he does it, whether it's but through the ministry of the word, however, if we obey them and if we listen to those, the angels that we have around us, you know, our enemies become their enemies. This is one of the things is lots of times people don't understand this because people pray for protection while they're in disobedience. You can't pray for protection and be in disobedience because the angels ain't going to take care of that. See, it doesn't matter what I want God to do. There's things that I must be doing. Now, God wants me to believe for protection, The biggest thing that anybody can do out of Christians is the number one thing is to learn to be obedient. Just obey what the Word says, tells us to do. Whatever God's shown us to do as personally as in our lives He wants us to do, obey it. That's the best thing that we can do. We could turn around and have, you know, like some people, well, you know, I pray and I do that stuff. Well, if you're not in obedience and you're praying, that doesn't do a whole lot of good, you know. You know, I'm doing all these really good deeds, but I rob banks on the side, so the law's not going to bother me because I do all these nice things over here. And that's Christianity. Christianity has that idea. Well, I have these other nice things that I do that overrides this. That ain't got a thing in the world to do with it. God's kingdom is not. He doesn't look at it like people look at things. You know, my good, see, God's going to bless me because I've done all this nice thing. See, my salvation by works. I do more good things. Yeah, on your scale, let's get God's scale out. We'll measure that one and see how it turns out. That's why you want to walk by faith. You know? I don't want to walk by scales. That don't work. I did all these nice stuff. Yeah, okay. And I'm going to read this one before we close then in Exodus 33. We want to read this as in verse 1 and 2. Concerning the angel, and again, this one here is stated again. It says in verse 1 of 33 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, you shall, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Perizzites." The Hittites, it says the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. In other words, he said his angel is going to drive them out. It's interesting because if we go on to read and you look at Israel entering the land when the spies were going to go in, when they first got the first time they got the land, they disobeyed again. And one of the things that God had told them along the way, and when they got there, it was mentioned that the fact that he said, you know, that God would send hornets in and that stuff and different things and all these things. You know, we look at it was just natural event, but they weren't just natural event. You know, whether the hornets were going and would go in and drive people out, the influence of the angel, because here we find the angel's going to make this stuff happen. The angel's going to do this thing. So there's an influence. It's like right now, like we would, you know, things in even in our own country, people don't realize today the spiritual influence into things. You know, we're having so many things of natural events that are happening really to extremes and so many things at one time going on. I'd watched a show on television, like say, how much animal attacks we're having in America. It's like way blown out and things. But God had told Israel this, and as a principle, God said, you know, told Israel, if you don't follow me and listen to my word, he said, the land will vomit you out. And one of the things, the land will vomit you out, wild animals. We'll start taking over. Wild animals start killing you. We're having it. See, we have today, when people don't realize this today, they live and they don't realize they're breaking spiritual rules. And you know what? The judgments never change. They're the same. You know, it's just like in the Bible, we have at different times, just not like in Egypt. People always, you know, identify Egypt, you know, and locusts. But that was a plague that happened many, many times to the scriptures, a locust and that stuff. Worldwide, they've had locusts over the last couple of years have been worse than they have ever been, the amount of stuff that they've consumed. Well, you don't see it because they don't talk about those things on the news. They don't say anything. They're too busy with, you know, mad at Trump. And so it's just all that goes all the time. And they don't show you all the things. You know, we've had areas here in the United States have been eaten up by locusts. You never see a thing about it. That's why if you watch the news, you never saw nothing. I mean, the news is the most worthless thing we got in America, is the news. It's the most worthless thing because they don't tell you what's going on or what's happening at all. You don't know what's happening. You know, some places in the world, I mean, they have had enormous, I mean, the amount of locusts and that stuff has eaten up so many, you know, square miles of food and stuff, people's farmland and stuff and things. It's amazing how much has been eaten up. But and they said if there had been clouds of locusts, they said, you know, thicker than they've ever seen before. And these things are going on. I mean, so all kind of events. When man doesn't live right, nothing changes. You know, people say, well, you know, it's different today when it was in the Bible. The Bible just, you know, we don't have that anymore. Well, good luck. Good luck. I mean, if you think of our nation, we didn't just have, you know, this COVID thing, crazy thing going on. But all the stuff we have from fires and floods and everything that are happening all at once, I mean, and storms and stuff, just a constant barrage. There ain't enough money in our country to pay for the trouble that's here. There isn't. There isn't enough money to pay for the trouble. And you know what? People don't see it at all. They think the government's just going to keep sending checks and we're going to be all right, don't worry. Well, I'll be good. You send us checks. We don't need God. We got government. Yeah, they'll take care of it. We'll never have to pay back those trillions we borrowed. Nobody's going to ever ask for them back. Did you know that? Oh, you know, they got, it's hilarious, like Social Security, they call it the Social Security Trust Fund. There is no Social Security Trust Fund. It does not exist. Every penny that's ever been put into Social Security has either been paid out or borrowed by the government, borrows the money from it, and never pays it back. How can the government borrow money from itself and then pay it back? How are they going to pay it back? From what? They had to borrow it because he didn't have it. There is no money to pay it back. This is crazy. So they run these other departments and they give other departments money to spend from the trust fund. Now, have you ever heard of them paying back their... Well, no, they're never going to. See, part of being a politician is, I think, taking drugs. You have to, because to think the way that they do, you'd have to. I don't know. I mean, that's why they want to legalize pot here in PA. They need to. I mean, I think those people need to smoke something. Dear God. They couldn't think any crazier doing it another way. I don't know. I never even thought that dumb when I was a pot smoker. I don't know. Dear God. God, I wouldn't have lent me money. I knew better than that. Oh, things get crazy. But hallelujah. Through these things, though, we'll learn some things about how angels, and through it, we'll learn how to cooperate with angels around us. And that's what we want to do. Because if anything we read right now in America is we need the influence of angels. Because if angels can bring influence to drive, like say with we see the picture there of driving the enemies out of the land of Canaan, their influence in the land. We need some influence. There needs to be influence in here in America. And understanding how to cooperate with our angels allows God to carry things out because that's how he does it. And so we want to learn to cooperate with him and what he's doing, how his kingdom operates. So let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you because you are the God of wisdom. And Lord God, you're the wise one that put all this together. And you're the great creator. And Lord God, I want to thank you, Lord. It's wonderful to know somebody that isn't fallible because surely we are. And we want to thank you that we can trust in you and we can have confidence in you, Lord God, that you're the God that never changes. And so we thank you, Lord, for showing us these things in the scripture so we can cooperate with your plans and purposes. Because, Lord, we know this. You have good plans for us, the things you want to do. And, Father God, humanity, we here on the earth, we can't blame somebody else or blame you because of things that have gone on. Lord God, we did this. Lord God, the disobedience of humanity has caused so much problems, so many troubles. But, Lord, I just want to say thank you for not quitting on us. Thank you so much, Lord God, for continuing your grace through Jesus Christ. I am so thankful. Lord God, is anyone who keeps attempting to work in us and continue to do things for us. Father God, I am so thankful because you've done it over and over and over again. And so thank you for your great mercy and your love. And we just appreciate, Father God, that you continue to instruct us and teach us so we can cooperate with your plans and your purposes so Jesus Christ is magnified and glorified in this earth. Lord God, we know the days are coming to an end in this earth. Lord God, things, scripture is being fulfilled at a tremendous rate. And Father God, I want to thank you, Father, because our desire is that people be ready, hallelujah, for the return of Jesus Christ. We thank you for helping us. In Jesus' name, amen.